Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Nah, that's not good. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. I am glad to be here. I really am. It was about 2 years ago the last time that I was here, and you got some good folks here. Really appreciate it. And George gave me a haircut last time I was here, and it was interesting. I came back in, and the guys were like, "So, who cut your hair? George?" I said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" He said, "Well, he's blind in one eye." I remember that. They did that to me. But he did a great job, and struck up a friendship with some of the gentlemen, then had some of them come to the museum over the last year and a half, 2 years, and had one gentleman that came up to me today, said that he was there October, November, and that's what I was going to talk about in this Sunday school. Now, if I can ask you all to kill the lights, I'm not a very good speaker, but I got great pictures, and I want you all to see the pictures. Yeah, perfect, so you guys can see that. The Creation Museum is a neat place, and I do pray that y'all will be able to come and visit. And I want to really strongly echo what Pastor is talking about. Yes, we deal with creation evolution. Yes, it's an issue. But it's not our heartbeat. The heartbeat is scriptural authority. Because let's get real. In our world today, the reason that we are losing, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in the service, the reason that we're losing anywhere from a minimum of 50% to 88% of the young folks raised in the church, all right, I honestly, genuinely believe is because we're not preparing them to be missionaries. We're not preparing them to go into a culture that is openly antagonistic and give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within them. And if we want to do that, if we want to be effective in our culture to represent the Lord Jesus Christ properly, we have to do what he commanded us to do. And he commanded us to be prepared to give an answer. What is the area, what is the issue that's being used in the culture today to undermine folks from trusting the Bible? And if we're honest, evolution, millions of years, is an issue. Not the only issue. There's a lot of other issues. But it is a main issue. It's a main thrust in our culture today. So we need to have answers to that so that we can be effective in truly sharing the gospel. And the Creation Museum is one of those places that is very unique in my mind that teaches folks how to start from the Word of God to give answers to issues like astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology. Yes, we have real PhDs. I know there are folks that, you know, oh, got to have a PhD. We got them. Real PhDs, guys from University of Colorado Boulder. Hey, it's not, he didn't buy it from a Cracker Jack box or something like that. Brown University. Guy taught histology 35 years. Washington University School of Medicine. That's a real PhD. Top 1% of medical students to be doctors. He works at the museum. We've got those guys. But every one of them, their heartbeat, their emphasis is scriptural authority. Why can we pick this book up and trust it from the very first verse? That's the heartbeat of the whole organization. And we're just 7 miles west of Cincinnati Airport. There's the airport right there, and we're just 7 miles west. So if you're going to fly into Cincinnati or if you're going to be in that area, we are literally less than 10 minutes from the airport. So I'd encourage you to come out and take a look at it. I call this a walk through biblical history because, you see, there's different ways of looking at evidence. And what we do here is we actually take both the evolutionary worldview and the biblical worldview and put them both out there and say, okay, here's what the world says, here's what the Word of God says. Now, what do we see in the world? What we see in the world, is it consistent with what the Word says, or is it consistent with what the Word of God says? Make an informed decision. I host pastors' luncheons every month, and one of the neat things when we started this thing, I've actually been with the ministry since 1989. We as a ministry, Answers in Genesis, have only been around for 15 years, but I started with the head guy back in 1989. I traveled for 7 years as a volunteer and setting up books and doing all the roadie type stuff, and spent the first 10 years on the board of directors. But, you know, we've been around for a while doing things, and one of the things that we just ran into, like the head guy, his ministry goes back over 30 years. He prayed over a piece of property in Australia 30 years ago for a creation museum. And I am praising the Lord that he didn't answer that prayer the way that he wanted it, because I'd have never been involved with it. I'm not flying to Australia. That's way too long. I mean, it's way too long to go over there. So this whole thing, when you come through it, is honestly, it's hard to get an image of this. It's a huge structure. It's going to take you a day and a half, really, to go through everything, to go through all the videos, to go through all the teaching, the outside, the nature trails and all that. It's a $32 million project. Now, when people walk through there, there's a couple things that You get one or two extremes. One extreme is a guy who's a CEO, former CEO for a Dixie Stampede. You ever hear that? Dixie Stampede and those type of themed attractions and Branson and all that sort of a thing. I walked the former CEO through the museum. And we were talking, and he said, how much did you guys spend? I said, $32 million. And he stopped, literally, he stopped. He said, how did you guys do it? There's no way. He said, I'm involved in a project right now in China that's $100 million, and they don't have half of what you've got. They don't have half of it. Because when you walk through with the animatronics and all that sort of a thing, the only way that we did it is because God's people rallied around us. We had folks from Disney, people from Universal Studios, people from the Smithsonian. People who, one guy, he taught at the Pittsburgh Art Institute, and I'll show you some of his work as we go through here. He taught at the Pittsburgh Art Institute. His students, this guy is so good, his students now work in Hollywood, and they've worked on Passion of the Christ, Iron Man, Lord of the Rings, the whole trilogy set, all of those things. His students work on those things. He taught them. He's off the charts. But all of these guys were Christians who had been working in the world, and they said, hey, you guys are doing something to bring glory to God. We want to be in it. That's how we were able to do it, because the quality just went up because of these folks coming in. Now, the other extreme is, why did you waste so much money on a museum? Hey, I'm being real. $32 million, you could have fed a lot of people. You could have put a lot of people in homes. I was on a live television call-in show, and that was the question one of the ladies called in. Said, why did you guys waste? Do you realize how many people you could feed and clothe? My response to that is, it's a good question. The second part of it is this. If Christians did what they were supposed to be doing, okay? If we were living our life the way that we are supposed to be living, would we in America need a welfare system? Oh, no. You see, if the body of Christ was tithing, if the body of Christ was not just tithing time and money, or money, but with time, their life, reaching out to people, we would not need a welfare system. And in my heart of hearts, if we can get, we were projecting back then 250,000 visitors a year. That was our number. We thought we'd get 250,000 visitors a year. We ended up over 400,000 in the first year. May will go over our second year. We're on track right now to be about 750,000 visitors in 2 years. If we can get 1% of those folks that are coming through there, 1%, to start living their life in obedience to the Lord, and to the Lord, trusting His word, I think $32 million is a spit in the bucket, to be honest with you. Because when we, the body of Christ, get turned around and start living our life the way that God has commanded us to live, we will impact the culture. If the Lord can turn the world upside down with 12 people, think about it. He turned the world upside down with 12 people. Where are we today? We've got 400,000 churches in America. We'll deal with what's going on in the next session. You know, when we opened, we had protesters. We had the people out front. They were protesting us because these guys are idiots. They believe the Bible. They want to push the Bible. And one of the signs that really got me, I mean, this is a tough issue. I mean, you get Christians wound up on this. But the one sign that really got me was this one right here. This is the sign. Religion is the root. I'll go back to that. Sorry. Let's go back to it. Religion is the root cause of all terrorism. All terrorists are religious people. None are atheists. I've gotten this claim a number of times, especially with this younger generation. I think that there's like a website out there somewhere that has the same static questions to throw at Christians to make yourself feel good. And number one of them, why would a loving God allow death and suffering? The number two one is probably this one right here. More people have been killed in the name of religion than any other thing. You ever hear something like that? It's kind of a popular one with the college age, big time. The guy that's the radical wants to come up. More people have been killed in the name of religion than anything else. And you know what? They're absolutely correct. They are. But which religion? Let's take a look at this. Number of people killed in religious wars. Now, you see the cross right there? Each cross that I'm going to show you represents 25,000 people. 25,000 people killed in the name of religion, quote unquote. All right? Not one is acceptable. Don't even think that I'm trying to make light that one is acceptable. Not one is acceptable. But here we go. Let's take a look. Crusades, inquisitions, religious conflicts of the 1500s and 1600s. All killed in the name of religion. Now, were the ones doing the killing necessarily Christian? You know, it's easy to say Jesus with our lips, but live like the world with our lives. And just because somebody says Jesus with their lip doesn't mean that they're necessarily a Christian. When their life is inconsistent with what the Word of God teaches, I have some serious doubts. Okay? But let me say, okay, these folks were killed in the name of Christianity. I don't believe that, but let me give it to them. How about this one? Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. By the way, that's a religious war. The religion is called atheism. Okay? Here's another one. The Nazis under Hitler. That was a religious war as well, and it was motivated by atheism. How about this one here? North Korea purges. How about this one here? Vietnam purges. How about this one here? You know what this one is? You know what this one is? This is an interesting one. That's Stalin and Mao. I just did one page, okay? Each. But you want to see a religion that's killing a lot of folks? And it's in our town? It's in our home? Notice the page is turning. These are all the lives that have been killed in the name of a religion called atheism. Since we passed a law called Roe versus Wade, the unborn children that have been murdered in our country. I want you to think about it. This is one of my heartbeats now, guys. We have gotten so complacent in the church that it is so easy for us to come in and sing our faith, to raise our hands, and then to walk out of here and live like the world. You want to see real world application to that? I'm going to probably tick some people off. Sorry, I'm not doing it intentionally. But I think it's time that we as Christians, we got to start challenging ourselves. We have got to start challenging ourselves. We've got so much pew sitting going on in the church and so little people getting, we got a problem. You see, there's been a disconnect. There's been a disconnect in our culture. Christians are depicted closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, and opinionated, and then what are we doing to overcome that stereotype? You see, think about this for a second, guys. We just elected a new commander-in-chief. Now, I'm not going to get political on you. I'm not telling you who to vote for, who not to vote for. I'm not looking at parties. I'm not looking at skin color. I don't care about any of that stuff. You're going to understand why when I deal with the race issue this afternoon. But I know this, that 30% of the people that went in and voted for our new commander-in-chief were professing Christians. We went in, we pulled a lever, we pushed a button, we did whatever it is that we did to elect a new commander-in-chief, and I don't care about outside, I don't care about party affiliation, I don't care about any of that. We did that with our lips saying Jesus, voting for a man that we knew that was going to make this number go up. Just take that one issue alone, life. Within 5 minutes on the White House after the election, within 5 minutes you go to the White House website, we saw the new agenda. And guess what? That number's going up. And our tax dollars are going to start supporting it. And we, as a Christian, walked in, pulled a lever, pushed a button, did whatever it was that we did to elect someone, 30% of us professing the name of Jesus, voting for a man that we knew was going to cause that number to go up. You want to tell me that's not a disconnect in our society? Christian, we gotta face the facts. We got to deal with things differently. You think about it. America's got the most number of Christian materials on the planet. We got Christian radio. We got Christian TV. We got Christian music. We got Christian shirt, shoes. I mean, we got enough Christian stuff. You could choke a horse. But is America becoming more or less Christian every day? Be honest. What's going on? 400,000 churches in America. Think about that. 400,000+ churches in America. You can't tell me that they're filled with Bible-believing Christians or we would not see what we see on television and movies. It's just the reality. We've got a lot of lip service, not a lot of life service going on. We are becoming less Christian every day. And one of the reasons that I think that that is happening is because too many of us can't give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us. And that tool that's being used to get us to doubt the Scripture is a very simple one. The Bible can't be trusted in this scientific age. Here comes the world. Go to your secular universities. Go to your Christian universities and look at the compromise that's going on. You can't trust the Bible. It's an old, outdated book. It's filled with fairy tales and fables. Science has proven. Oh, we're going to deal with some of that. Science has proven. The Earth's millions of years old. Science has proven. We're more highly evolved. Whites are up here. Blacks are down here closer to the missing link. Oh, we're going to deal with that this afternoon too. But you see, that's what we're being trained. That's what we're being indoctrinated with. And how do we give answers to that? Too many of us don't know how to give an answer. So here comes the world. They're bombing out the Scripture. They're throwing all these issues at us. And then you've got your typical Christian that's like, oh, that's not important. Don't worry about all that stuff. Oh, it's extremely important. It's extremely important because when you and I, as the Christian, cannot give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us, what kind of an example are we setting for the next generation? When your child comes home and asks you a question, hey, mom, hey, dad, what about this? What about that? I learned this in school today. Don't worry about that. That's not important. Oh, it's very important. You see, the world's out there saying, Why would a loving God allow death and suffering? What about carbon dating? What about continental drift? What about light from the furthest star? If we all go back to one man, one woman, how do we get all the different races? Where did Cain get his wife? What about? Throwing all these whatabouts at us. And then we, the typical Christian, are like, oh, don't worry about that. That's not important. Oh, it's very important. Here we come along in our little, you know, Piper aircraft, and we're saying, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Guys, we need to trust in Jesus. But Mark 12:30 says to love the Lord your God with all your, come on, talk to me. Heart, mind, soul, strength. You see, guys, our faith should not just be Sunday. It should not just be a hand-waving experience. It should be Monday through Sunday. We got enough undercover Christians. I call them undercover Christians. You know, it's like, whew, made it through another day. Nobody found out I'm a Christian. Yeah. Undercover Christianity, James Bond Christianity's got to go away. You see, you're not going to do it flying along a little, oh, just trust in Jesus. No, we don't have answers to why we believe what we believe. Just trust in Jesus. No, we need to be emboldened and empowered, and that's what I believe the Creation Museum is all about. You see, this book right here, Origin of Species, is very important to understand. It's the 150th anniversary of the publication of this book this year, Darwin's 200th birthday. We are being inundated. Pick up a magazine here recently. It's been very interesting. The number of articles on Darwin, we need to have answers to those things. Because he is being jammed down our throat in this culture today. I mean, you know, God said to be prepared to give that answer. Let's put real world application to that. How do we know? Because people tell me, oh, Carl, the days in Genesis aren't important. You know, you don't need to worry about that stuff. Excuse me. How do we know Jesus lived ultimately? Anybody know how Jesus lived? How do we know that he lived, really, truly? We don't have a video? Do we have any signed autograph pictures? How do we know that he ultimately lived? Come on, talk to me. You're saying it, but the Word of God. How do we know that he died for our sins? Come on. How do we know ultimately that he died for our sins? Do we have video? Pictures? Scripture. You see, when the Word of God tells us that God died for our sins according to the Scriptures, what the Scripture is telling us is very important. God said that he died for our sins. That's how we know he did it ultimately. I can't prove it to you scientifically. How about this? How do we know that he raised from the dead? How do we know that he raised from the dead? According to the Scriptures. You see, here's the point, guys. When somebody tells me that it doesn't matter if the days in Genesis are real days, hold up. If God told me that he created in 6 days and rested one, and I can't trust that part, why should I trust this part? I'm a big guy. I like buffets. I do. Hey, you go to buffets, you get all the food groups, right? Chicken, beef, pork, shrimp. That's all the food groups to me, man. I don't want that green and yellow stuff. I want chicken, beef, pork, shrimp. But hey, there's a big problem when you have a poor physical diet. You know what I mean? Poor physical diet means what? Poor physical health. Weight goes up. Cholesterol goes up. Blood pressure goes up. Christian, I want to submit the same thing to you, that if you're going to approach the Word of God like it's a buffet, ooh, I like that John thing, because I've got people telling me all the time, give them the book of John. Excuse me, book of John is predicated in the whole history that's in Genesis. Wages of sin is? Say what? You guys are killing me. The wages of sin is what? You're serious. You believe that. Hello? Dinosaurs died out 68 million years ago. How in the world can the wages of sin be death? Adam didn't live 68 million years ago. He only lived a few thousand years ago. Hello? We got a fossil record filled with millions of years of death and suffering. You're killing me here. You think the wages of sin is death? Do you see a problem, Christian? You see, when we with our lips say Jesus, but with our lives live like the world, but Carl, science has proven the earth is millions of years old. Okay, if you're going to accept that quote-unquote proof, then the wages of sin is not death. Let's get real. Why do we have thorns in the world? Why do we have thorns? Come on, Christian, you can talk to me. This is not a foreign language. You can talk to me. It's okay. I don't know what your typical environment is, but you can talk to me. Today's an off day. Where did we get thorns? From sin. God cursed the whole of creation, Romans 8. Whole of creation groaneth and travaileth because of man's sin. Hello, Christian. We find thorns on the fossil record that are 300 million years old. So God couldn't even get that part. Do you see a problem? Now, I don't believe that. I do believe that the wages of sin are death. But the point that I'm trying to illustrate to you is this, is that when we, with our lips say Jesus, but with our lives live with that Jurassic Park mentality, allowing what the world is telling us about dinosaurs, let the world tell us about the fossil record being millions of years old, you destroy the whole foundation of the gospel. The basis for Jesus' sin causing death and Jesus dying on a cross is found in that history in Genesis. And when we want to start picking and choosing what part, oh, like that John thing, but don't like the Genesis thing, hey, you're going to have spiritual problems, and let's get real. We got an anemic church. We got an anemic body of Christ because too many of us are not willing to open our mouth and speak the truth in love with meekness and fear. That's why I believe we need the Creation Museum. Because until we, the body of Christ, truly accept that God's word is true from the beginning and start giving answers from that history, why should the world trust us? If we don't trust the word of God, why should the world trust it? We need to be able to trust the word completely. Now, what we've done at the Creation Museum is a little bit different. We teach what we call the seven C's of history. Seven C's. Nothing to do with water, the letter C. We start with creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. And through that linear timeline of history, what we do now is we connect the Bible to the questions that the world likes to ask. Why would a loving God allow death and suffering? Boom, creation. Let's go back to creation. God said that in the beginning when God created, it was perfect. No death, no tears, no sorrow. Sin came in. Why? Because of corruption. So we deal with the history, biblical history, to give answers to the questions that the world likes to ask. It's different. When you come in, it's might not be what you expect. A lot of folks, I'm serious, the number one comment, and I take it as a real encouragement, the number one comment that I get from people that come in is like, you exceeded the hype. And that's encouraging because we've all been, seen a lot of hype, but when folks come in, it's different than what they expected. Buses are coming. This is a fun thing. Come in the springtime. I have never seen lotus blossoms so big. Our guys, they've got 30,000 or 60,000 bulbs planted right now, and this winter they're planting 30,000 more bulbs. So springtime, the bulbs, when they come up, are just amazing. Just in a neat place. And the lotus blossoms, I'm serious, I've never seen them. They grow like 3 foot out of the water, and they're just gorgeous. But daffodils and tulips and a bog, they dug down 3 foot. If you know anything about Kentucky, about the only thing good for Kentucky for growing something are like tomatoes, because tomatoes are growing clay. You can grow bricks too, I guess, but that's about it. It's just red clay. There is no good topsoil there. But they dug down 3 foot, took all that out, filled it in with peat. And this is a bog. It's actually with insect-eating plants and all that. And a tropical environment. They got banana trees that can grow in Kentucky. Banana trees. Yeah, they were 12 foot tall at the end of the last growing season. That right there, that's a topiary, a T-Rex topiary. I call it a chia pet on steroids. It's one of those things they can put plants in, it grows out of it. Just a neat little thing to be in there. Picnic area, so when you guys come, bring your picnic lunches. This is fun. You put the ladies in the middle, the guys get on the outside and jump up and down and make the girls scream. That's always kind of a fun thing. A little suspension bridge out there. Just a neat place. The petting zoo opened up last year about 8 months ago. And this is a neat place for the children to go out and there's a couple of neat little things out there. We've actually got a Zorse and a Zonkey, because even in the petting zoo, we want to teach, because what's another one of the common questions? Here's a big one. If you watch the television programs, what a bunch of idiots. You guys believe that they built a 450-foot-long wooden boat and they took 2 of every 10 billion species and put that on the ark? How in the world could they put 2 of every 10 billion species on the ark? Hello, we don't believe they took 2 of every 10 billion species. Did they have to take all the different dog kinds that we see? Coyote, Chihuahua, Dalmatian. No, fox, no. They took 2 dogs. What about all the horse kinds? Zebras, donkeys. No, they didn't. They took 2 of the horse kind. And so we're showing, even here with the interbreeding that takes place, these are the same kind. They took 2 of the same kind. And because of speciation, now we see all kind of different looking things. Now we'll deal with that more in the race talk this afternoon to explain different people groups. But it's a neat place with the Zorse and the Zonkey and all that kind of a thing. The museum itself is about a day and a half, like I told you, to go through. Day and a half to watch all the video clips and to do everything. When you come inside this main area, there's teaching where we reconnect the Bible to geology, and I'll talk about that in the next session. Because again, we as Christians need to be able to start from the scripture to give answers to these issues. And geology is a big one. If you get a chance, come down the Grand Canyon with me. I'll show you why in the next presentation. It's the best classroom on the planet. When you walk into the main lobby, you've got, these are all animatronics. These are all robotics. It was so fun because I took a guy from London. He was a newspaper reporter. I took him through, and we were walking through, and he was looking at all this stuff and just mind blown. He just expected, he said, I expected to come up to like a little tin shed alongside the road somewhere. And these are all animatronics, robotics. The guy that I told you about from the Pittsburgh Art Institute, this is some of his work here with the paint jobs and everything. It's kind of a neat place. Planetarium. I got in trouble over this one. I'm being real with you. Planetarium, when I was on the board of directors for the first 10 years of the ministry, we're in a board meeting, and the guy, one guy was in there, he said, oh, we got to have a planetarium. Well, my experiences at a planetarium were not really good as a young person. I'm like, dude, why don't we save money and watch ice melt? I'm serious. That's what I said. I'm embarrassed by it now. But it was like, you go in, you lay back in a chair, you look at these little dots of light up on the ceiling. I'm like, boring. I was wrong. It's no longer just dots of light on the ceiling. It's a digital projector. It's $250,000 digital projector. When you go inside there, it's like being in a Star Trek episode. He takes you to the different planets. He takes you, shows you the immensity of the universe. I was wrong. This is cool. So I admit it. And what he does is he connects it to the real world. He shows how to start from the Word to understand astronomy. Because again, that's what we need to be able to understand. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in the next talk. You know, this presentation though, really, this is kind of what you're seeing. It's called the Created Cosmos. And he just takes you into the universe and shows you the immensity of the universe. When God says that the heavens declare the glory of God, oh, he means it. He means it. I had no concept how big the universe is. You ever see the Big Dipper? Anybody ever see the Big Dipper? Oh, you've seen the Big Dipper, okay. Did you know that inside the cup of the Big Dipper, there are one billion galaxies. Galaxies inside the cup of the Big Dipper. A galaxy is a minimum of 1 million stars. How do you make a single star? We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next session. How do you make a single star? So when you come through here and you just see all the amazing, there's a mixture. Because when I'm being honest, when we started this thing, if we'd done what we were going to do, we would have been a total flop. Because none of us had ever built a museum. We had this idea of having our little glass case with a little bone inside of it. I call it bone label boring, is what it would have been. But when a guy heard about it that was working in Japan at the time, he's a former guy that worked for the Universal Studios. He designed King Kong and Jaws, the art at the Universal Studios down in Florida. He's a Christian. He's a creationist. He heard what we were doing. He said, guys, I want to come help. So he said, you're hired. It took like 2 seconds to hire this guy. And he came in and said, you've got to turn this into edutainment. You educate, but you entertain. Don't water down, but you just take people on a journey. And so we've got the mixture of the live animals and the glass cases with the fossils. But then there's teaching, like with the poison arrow frogs. I love this with the young people especially. Because poison arrow frogs, this the yellow frog there, they actually have chemicals on them 200 times more powerful than morphine. Doctors are trying to figure out how to use this stuff as a painkiller because it's non-addicting. But guess what? I get questions like this. Why would God create animals with toxins 200 times more powerful than morphine? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, these things, the poison is so powerful that the Indians that use them in South America, they don't touch the glands on their legs, they just touch the foot with their thumbnail. But the poison is, there's still so much poison down in their foot that over time, it just rots their thumbnail. That's how powerful this poison is. Why would God create an animal with a poison like that? Well, how about this? Those right there, you could go inside if you wanted to, and if they would allow you, you could go and pick that up. You could even lick it if you wanted. And you wouldn't get sick. Why? They don't have the poison. Would you guys do? Give it a shot? Nuh-uh. Don't need to do that. Here's the neat thing about this. The frogs here don't have the poison because they only produce the poison when they are in a specific environment, when they take in certain foods. Why would God create an animal that would have certain toxins and poisons? How about this? At the end of creation, everything was what? It was no longer just good, it was Very good. Perfection is the word that was there. No death, no sorrow. So did they need the poison? No, but God knew that we were going to sin, destroy the world. So why would God not prepare animals to be able to survive in a fallen environment? Didn't create them with it. Created them with the ability to survive a fallen environment, knowing that we were going to blow it. We were going to sin. We were going to change the world that God had given to us. Now, think about this for a second. I like to use it with the young people, saying like this. Young person, be careful what environment you put yourself into. What you let into your eyes, nose, mouth can make you pretty toxic. Be careful. I think that when we look at things like this, they scream that God did what he said that he did, as long as we learn how to look at them from a biblical perspective. How about a chameleon? I want to show you just a couple of the videos, because most of the teaching is done through video, minute and a half, 2 minute videos, because again, this younger generation, not too much on going and reading signs, okay? Got to have the video. So I'll show you some of the videos. I thought somebody from the Discovery Channel got saved and did some good stuff here. That's really, to me, the quality that they did on these. Did y'all turn my audio down? Audio from the pulpit. It's the pulpit. Okay. There we go.
The chameleon is an amazing animal. The chameleon can see 360 degrees, like having eyes in the back of your head, and two eyes rotating independently, seeing totally different things at once. If you tried to do that, your brain would go crazy. The chameleon has a tongue that can project up to 2 times his body length. He instantly calculates the projection path, launches his tongue like a catapult, snatches his target with an ingenious suction cup, and snaps his tongue back into place, ready for the next shot. Amazing. It all works together, just as if it was made that way. The chameleon's skin can change color. Maybe he's cold and wants to absorb a little more sunlight, so he gets darker. Or maybe he wants to cool off and not boil his blood. He turns lighter. Or maybe he wants to catch the eye of a lady. That's when he really puts on a show. The chameleon is truly a wonder of nature, but where did it come from? Did it evolve from other simpler creatures? Could small accidental changes over millions of years provide small benefits, and then these changes make even more amazing features, like a brain that can process images from 2 independently rotating eyes, or a spring-loaded tongue that shoots twice as far as its body? The origin of such complexity is a mystery to evolutionary scientists, but it makes perfect sense if a creator put all this complexity into the original DNA of the chameleon. Chameleons are masterpieces of design, and the more we study them, the more complex they prove to be.
So we do that throughout the museum, and again, minute and a half, 2 minutes. The main features, like the special effects theater and the planetarium, are about 20 minutes long. And the special effects theater, speaking of that, when you go in here, this is kind of a fun room. This is kind of a couple of angels that, you know, they're asking questions, and there's a young lady that's sitting right there. She's a robot as well, and she's asking questions, why, and these types of things. And so the angels are manipulating circumstances around to show that there's answers to these types of things. It's a fun room. I mean, get wind blown on you and water blown on you, and the seats vibrate, and, you know, all that sort of a thing. It's, you know, just kind of a fun room. So, yeah. Then the creation walk. Now, this is where the real teaching, to me, really starts taking place. Learning how to start looking at the world from a biblical perspective. Understanding the evidence. So you come into this room, and you've got a fossil dig site going on, and you've got two folks there. One's a Christian, one is a non-Christian. Why is it that we as Christians look at the exact same evidence that the world looks at, and I sit here and say, wow, this is wonderful evidence that God created, and the other guy looks at it and says, wow, this is wonderful evidence that the earth is millions of years old, there is no God. How can you have the same evidence and see it so differently? I'm going to show the video clip because I think this is a kind of a good one, too, to set the foundation for what I'm going to do over the next day.
Oh, I grew up fascinated by dinosaurs, watching movies, collecting models, reading all about them. Dinosaurs were big. They were magnificent. They were awesome. I was taught that dinosaurs once ruled the world, but that millions of years ago, they disappeared from the Earth. Everything I believed about the age of the Earth, the cycles of life and death, the evolution of humankind began dinosaurs. And then I learned that the Bible presented a very different history.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it was so.
Kim here is my colleague, fellow paleontologist. We've been friends since college. Today we study the same fossils, we use the same techniques, but that doesn't mean we agree on what happened here. We do interpret our findings differently. You see, fossils don't come with tags on them, telling us how old they are, where they lived, what they ate, or even how they died. We have to figure that out from the clues that we find. We never have enough clues. So, our starting points usually lead us to different conclusions.
Here's how I see it. I think this dinosaur died over 100 million years ago. It dried out in the sun for a long time. And later, I think this specimen was covered by river sediment, which was caused by a local flood. She's been lying here all this time till we dug her up.
Where Kim sees millions of years, I see evidence of a different history. I believe this animal died in a flood, but it wasn't a local flood. It was a massive flood that covered the earth, Noah's flood, when God judged the world. The carcass was buried suddenly, before it could be eaten or decomposed, buried in a layer of sediment that stretches across the entire continent. Since the flood, according to the Bible, was about 4,300 years ago, that's how old I believe this fossil to be. We come to different conclusions because of our different starting points. I start with the Bible, my colleague does not. We all have the same facts. We merely interpret the facts differently because of our different starting points.
So from here, we just start dealing with the evidence. What does the evidence actually show? Evolution tells millions of years, and so when we look at the universe, when we look at people, when we look at animals, what should we expect to find if millions of years of slow, gradual processes is true? But God gives us a different history. What should we expect to find if God's word is true? And then let's look at the real evidence in the world around us. And it's amazing that when you start with the word of God, it explains the world that we live in very, very well. But why do we as Christians trust the Bible? Come on. It's an old, outdated book filled with all kind of fairy tales and fables and mistakes. So we have one whole section in here where we just deal with the scripture, how we got it, why we can trust it. What about some of the arguments that are brought up against it? It's, you can't believe it. You can't trust it. We deal with those types of issues. And one of the key parts to me is actually, as you come around the corner here and you see the wall here where we deal with the issues of the problems and mistakes, but then you run into this little picture with Luther tacking the 95 Theses to the door of the church. The same way that there was a need for reformation in the church in Luther's day, there's a need for reformation in the church today. Because we have lost that sola scriptura, that scripture alone as our foundation. And how did we lose it? If you don't understand what happened in the past in history, oh, you're bound to repeat it. We've all heard that little catchphrase. Well, it happened in 1925, a major turning point in America. So we deal with Scopes trial. You go back in history and you see what happened from Luther's day till today. And here in America, 1925 was a major turning point. The most prominent Christian of the day took the stand. He was asked basic questions about his faith. Cain's wife, millions of years, days in Genesis, he couldn't give answers. So what happened? Most prominent Christian of the day took the stand, defending his faith, can't give answers. So what has happened? Well, Christians are closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, and opinionated. All they have are their opinions. They can't even give an answer why they believe what they believe. Science is proven. By the way, you know all the science that was used at the Scopes trial? 99% of it, let me not say all, but 99% of it has been thrown out. Been thrown out. But that was what was used in that day to prove that the Bible was fake, and we couldn't give answers to those issues. What's happened? Well, you ever hear of a man named Charles Templeton? Charles Templeton was the man. He was the evangelist of the day. Billy Graham was his understudy. He wrote a book, interesting book, when he was about, I think it was about 8 years before he passed away. And he wrote a book called Farewell to God. Rejected it, rejected everything, rejected his faith. Why? Because he went to seminary, and seminary taught him how, oh, the earth is millions of years old. Animals were killing each other. And he was like, why would God use death and suffering for millions of years? There can't be a God that used millions of years of death and suffering. So there is no God. He just rejected it all. Be careful, Christian, what you let your children be exposed to and taught as fact. Because there are ramifications to your belief about the past. What's happened in our culture today? We take people through just a typical back alley of a city in America here today, and we see what's going on. Today, man decides truth, whatever. There are no absolutes. Don't impose your values on me. And it started, in my humble opinion, with the church. We're the ones that have made the mistake. I think there's a scripture somewhere that says that if my people who call my name will... You see, Christian, it starts with us. The reason that we see what we see on the culture today is our fault. We've got to step up and be better. We've got to do that. We've got to repent. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to fall on our face. We've got to pray. If you want to change a culture, it starts with us. We can't point fingers out there. We've got to point fingers at ourselves. And for too long, the church has compromised on the Word of God. You've got this big wrecking ball crashing into the foundation of the church with the millions of years stamped on it. And you see the cracks running across the floor over here into the household. Think about it. Why is marriage one man, one woman for life? We in the church, do we really believe that? Well, then why are we going in and pulling a switch or pushing a button for somebody who told us that he's going to get rid of marriage one man, one woman for life? And he's doing it within 5 minutes of his election. It was on his White House webpage. Why are we doing it? Because with our lips we're saying Jesus. There's a disconnect. You want to understand how we got to where we are? You got to go through to the past. So here's a time tunnel. We take people back through a time tunnel, back to the beginning of creation, but from a biblical perspective. And in here, this is just narrating the scripture, showing what God did that he said that he did on each one of the days, making it real. They were real days. They weren't millions of years. There weren't gaps and all of that sort of a thing. And then from here, you walk out into the wonders of creation. And this is a room that you could literally spend 45 minutes in. 16 videos in here dealing with each one of the days of creation, various aspects, about a minute and a half, 2 minute long videos, but giving you the evidence. Everybody wants evidence. So this is one of the rooms where you can get the evidence to answer questions. And then you start going down the creation walk where we really start reinforcing the seven C's. First C is creation. You see Adam formed and the animals formed. Now, the first section there's a reason why we do what we did there. That first section, if you notice, was just like a big picture, and now we're getting into that seven C's aspect. Another argument that the non-Christian likes to use many times, and this is one that I'm using in one of my other talks. I pulled it off of a television show off of Showtime. You've got the non-Christian saying, well, look at the Bible. You can't trust the Bible. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, two different creation accounts. They contradict each other. They're not even right. The Bible can't even get that part right in the first two chapters of the Bible. Excuse me. Genesis 1, big picture. This is what God did, 6 days, how he did it. Genesis 2, one very specific point of creation, the creation of man. It's not two different creation accounts. It's just getting very focused on one aspect of the creation in the second chapter of Genesis. So we need to give answers to that. Here's another argument that we get, and that's where we deal with this one in here. How in the world could Adam name 10 billion species of animals? Bible says he named all the animals. No, it doesn't. It says he named a very specific group of animals. Which animals are those? You see, we need to give answers to that. When somebody makes a big blanket claim, hold up. When somebody tells you the Bible says something, you better go read what the Bible says. It's interesting. A lot of folks say the Bible says, and you go read, and it's like, it doesn't say that at all. So you need to go read what it does say. And that guy that worked at the Pittsburgh Art Institute, that's some of his work. He sculpted that. He sculpted it. Painted. I mean, I'm like off the charts talented. These guys are amazing. The Tree of Life, because there was a time, no death, no sorrows. There was a time when that's the way that it was. God created Eve. No death, no sorrow. This is one of the students of the guy that worked at the Pittsburgh Art Institute. He made this. His name's Jesse. I was watching him make this thing, and Jesse is just amazing. The detail, think about this. Inside the roof of the mouth of the dinosaur, they've got all the grooves. They've got the taste buds on the tongue. I said, dude, how many people are going to look inside the mouth of the dinosaur? He said, doesn't matter, man. If we're going to do it, we're going to do it right. That's the detail that they did. They actually let me make one of the heads for the dinosaur. Yeah, I got to make one of the heads of the dinosaur, so. These guys are good. I mean, they really are. But there, you've got creation, you've got the perfect garden, but oh, looky here, looky here. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because there was a real Adam, there was a real Eve, there was a real true tree with a real fruit, with a real decision that had real consequences. Real serpent. And because of the decision that was made, guess what? We see what we see in the world today, the death and suffering. It's not God's fault. Wages of sin is death. You are absolutely correct. It's our fault, though, that we see those things. We blew it. So you walk into the cave of sorrows and corruption, and in here you see the fruit being taken, and you see the consequences of man saying, "Thank you, God. I know what you said, but we can determine what truth is. We'll take over from here." By the way, we did the same thing in America in 1962, 1963. What happened in 62, 63? Thanks, God. I know that we are a nation that was founded on your principles, but we can take over from here. We don't need prayer in school anymore. We don't need the Bible in school anymore. Thank you. We'll take over. We'll get in the driver's seat. Oh, he gave it to us, and we're driving all right. I don't know that it's the direction that we want to go. Same thing that happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Probably one of the most important rooms in the whole place is this right here, where Adam and Eve are confronted with their sin. The first recorded death in the Bible is when God killed an animal. Why? Wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sin. So God had to kill an animal to clothe them, because when they sinned, they tried to cover their own sin up with fig leaves. They tried to fix the problem themselves. We can't do that. Sin is not an issue that we can fix. All the way back in Genesis 3, God gave us a picture of what he himself, behold the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. All the way back in Genesis, God gave us a picture of what he himself, God, had to come and do for us. We can't fix that problem. Death is our fault. But life, oh, God's the one that prepared and protected us from eternal death if we receive his free gift. Now, Corruption Valley. So out here now, this is after the flood. This is another animatronic. Neat little story on this dinosaur. We actually wanted to buy this, and we couldn't afford it. It was $85,000. We bought the little tiny dinosaurs in the main hall that you saw there. When we came back to pick those tiny ones up, the guy said, "Hey, you guys want to get this one?" The people that bought this backed out on the deal for us, so they sold it to us for less than half price. We're like, okay, we'll buy it. So it's another one of those little blessings. And along here, you get to see why there's death and sorrow and venom and all those types of things. It's a consequence of man's sin. Adam toiling in the ground. Again, we deal with the thorns issue. If you want to try and say that thorns were there for 300 million years, you undermine the whole scripture. So this is Corruption Valley. First recorded murder, Methuselah. You realize that Methuselah overlapped with Adam. So when people try to say, well, you could put gaps in the genealogies, hold up. The scripture says Adam to Enoch are seven generations. We know that Christ to present 2,000 years, Christ to Abraham 2,000 years. You cannot stick big ages into the scripture without doing some major damage to the text. Methuselah overlapped with Adam. You can't stick long ages into the scripture without doing some very serious damage to the text. So now we go to catastrophe. Ah, the ark. We show you 1%, just 1% of the ark under construction, because too many of us have a wrong idea of what the ark looked like. And so in here, we just show you 1% of it under construction. This is only 20 foot tall here, just to give you an idea. And how could they build a 450 foot long boat that wouldn't fall apart, leak like a sieve? So our guys, the engineers, came up with what they found, actual structures, ancient ship structures, and put it all together to show you how they could have built a 450 foot long wooden boat that wouldn't fall apart and leak like a sieve. It's not a joke. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. Because it was a real judgment, real catastrophe, a real global flood. Now, after this, though, after the flood, well, then you come into another room where you could, again, literally spend, 45 minutes. Because it's nothing but flood geology, evidence from what we see in the world around us. How do we give answers? We know what happened when they came off of the flood. What should we expect to see in the world around us, though? So in here, we deal with all the valleys and the geology and all that type of a thing. Ice age, speciation, how you could get rapid speciation of animals. But then the last three C's, and this is, confusion. I forgot about confusion. This is a biggie. This is the one that I'm going to deal with this afternoon. If we all go back to one man, one woman, how do we get all the different colored people? How do we get all the different races? That's the one I'm going to deal with this afternoon. And that's a biggie, and that's a passion of mine, because we've dropped the ball on that issue. So I won't go there. But then the last one, the last three C's are done in a movie. So by now, you've walked through and you've seen, wow, this is not just a bunch of science. There's a lot of science in there showing you how to give answers. But this is where we give you the heartbeat. And I want to just share a little bit of this last clip, because to me, this is what it's all about. The science is important. Yes, it's exciting. It's very amazing to see that what we see in the world confirms what we read in the Word of God. But this part is really ultimately what it's about.
And trained in Hierapolis. I worked for Caesar. I'm a Roman centurion, part of the most powerful army ever to walk the face of the earth. We were on assignment in Jerusalem during the festival the Jews called Passover. We had three crucifixions for the morning, nothing unusual. Two thieves and one religious rebel. King of the Jews, they called him. Me, I just do my job. We see crucifixion as a warning. It's not meant to be pretty. I guarantee you watch a man die like that, you won't want to cross Rome. Say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who's he talking to? Looking around for his dad. And he yells out, loud as he can, tell, hey, it is finished. Like a receipt stamp, you know, paid in full. I'm thinking, what in the world's he talking about? Paid in full. And then that's it, he dies. It was like he chose to die right then. You know, most people last upon the cross for days sometimes. And then when we checked him, the whole hillside starts to rumble and shake. Rocks start to crack into pieces. He said the curtain in the Jewish temple tore right in half from the top to the bottom. I'm a soldier of Rome. I'm not afraid of anything. I tell you what, that day, I've never seen anything like it. This man was, truly, he was the Son of God.
See, that's the passion of what we're trying to preach. Not just creation, evolution. Why can we trust the Word of God completely? You see, it's the authority of the Word of God. That's our heartbeat. And what we're trying to accomplish is this. Understand the tool that, at least one of the tools that the world is using today to keep us from really trusting and selling out for the Lord Jesus Christ and give answers to it. So a biblical walk through history, it's an interesting thing to me that when we learn how to look at the world from that biblical history, it will change our perspective. It'll change our perspective in every area of our life. And that's why we'll deal with this afternoon the race issue, and then tomorrow with the young folks, the dinosaur issue. Because we need to have answers to those issues. Because when we don't have them, guess what? Trust me, the world does. but you might not like the answer that they're giving to them. So, Pastor Dave, thank you for letting me be here.
Well, thank you, Carl. Just so you know, we will be back here at 10:15 for our normal church service with Carl speaking. Also, you have a book table in the back, right? So if you're interested and have more questions and want to learn more about answers in Genesis to get some materials, we want to encourage you to stop by the book table in the back. But let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed for, I guess, 15 minutes. Father God, I do thank you for Carl and his passion to bring us the to just share with us the ministry of Answers in Genesis. And I do pray for all of us that we will really have a high view of you and a high view of your word. We do pray for him. We pray that you'll continue to use him to speak mightily to us about your word. In Christ's name, amen.